have a seat there. Thank you, Andrew and Madison. Take your Bibles and go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And as you look at verse 1, I have in my Bible this, you know, a little note that says this chapter comes right after 5. Because in chapter 5, God removes the Babylonian Empire and brings in Darius from the Medes. He's going to reign a year, then he's going to die. And then Cyrus is going to take place, and the Medes and Persians are going to... So, when you read Daniel chapter 9, you'll know it is very close to Daniel chapter 5. The Medes have just taken over. Babylonian Empire has been destroyed, and, or I guess you could say overcome. And so in this chapter here, Daniel 5 and 9 go together. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made a king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So let's read verse 3, and then I'll show you this. And it says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, why would he set his face toward praying and fasting? That's because he knows of Jeremiah 25, so turn there and watch what God showed him. Jeremiah chapter 25, we'll go there twice tonight. Look at verse 1. It says the word, Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, and then just watch verse 3 carefully, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year. Okay, wait a second. From the 13th year to the 23rd year is how many years? 10, right? Okay, so he says, I've been preaching to you for 10 years. And then watch this. He says, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, but ye rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. So he said, for 10 years I've been preaching, but you won't listen to God's word. So what God sends is a destruction to Jerusalem that didn't have to happen. It wasn't God's choice. It was the people's choice. And that's the way it is with God's judgment on sin. God has a lever that you automatically press when you obey God, and a blessing comes. And God has an automatic lever when you disobey that judgment comes. God says, I want you to hit this lever of obedience so I can bless you. But if you want to hit the disobedience lever, that's up to you. It's just like, you know, when we would say, when I'd get kids on the bus, as far as saying, okay, these are the rules, I'd give them. And if you can't obey by the rules, then you're telling me that you don't want to be on the bus. I want you here. I'm glad you're here. But I need you to want to be here. Amen. So make sure you obey the rules. Otherwise, you'll be saying, I want off now. And I said, and I'll help you. All right, so it's a little bit the same way. It says here, but at the end, but ye have not hearkened. Notice verse 4, we're in Jeremiah 25, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened, there it is a second time, nor inclined your ear to hear. You won't listen to God's word. They said, turn ye again. Now every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you unto you and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Everybody see the statement? Need you to keep the rules. by you not keeping the rules, you're telling me you don't want to be here, or it's a dad saying to the child, I don't want to spank you, but if you disobey, I have to spank you. So he says, I don't want to do you hurt, but don't force my hand. And you'll see that through this, God is warning them, telling them, verse 7, yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might, there it is again, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your, here we go, your own hurt. God just keeps reminding them, don't get mad at me. You did this. Your sin is your fault and you've brought God's judgment on you, but don't, this is to your own hurt. You knew it was wrong when you did it. And now when I judge you, don't ask me to deliver you from the judgment because I won't. Oh God, save me from going to jail. Oh God, deliver me from these bills. Well, you are the one that charged the card up. Amen. In other words, God says, I can fix you so you don't do it again if you want my help, but I won't remove the circumstances of your sin. You did this to your own hurt. Interesting, right? How God teaches us. Watch this. Verse 7. Yet ye have not heard. I'm sorry, I read verse 7. Look at verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. There it is again. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Wherefore I will take them from the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. In other words, the nation's going to be shut down. Life as you know it is going to be altered. I'm sending desolations through Nebuchadnezzar, verse 11, and this world and this whole world, whole land shall be a desolate. There's the word desolation again. And an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel was there from the first year. He's been there 70 years. And then notice what else he read. Says, so we're going to be there 70 years, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations, and I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Now go back to Daniel chapter 9. Okay, so here's what Daniel read. Ready? Never one time did Daniel say, oh God, deliver us from captivity, because Daniel knew God said, you're going to be in that land in captivity for 70 years. That's my judgment on you for not what? Observing the 7-year Sabbaths in the land, right? Then when they're done, when you're done with that 70 years, I'm going to destroy the Babylonian Empire because of how they treated you. Nebuchadnezzar came through 3 times, stacked the bodies high as houses the 3rd time. He was a butcher, but he was Nebuchadnezzar, God's servant, right? So God uses evil people to spank his people when they don't do right. That's a principle that's taught all through the Bible. God says, tells Daniel, you're going to be there 70 years, and then I'm going to destroy the Babylonian Empire and punish them for how they treated the Jews. So now Daniel is an old man. He's been there 70 years. The Babylonian Empire has been destroyed, and the Medes are in power, and now it's Darius. And so what Daniel is frustrated over, I think, he says here, the first 3 verses, he understands what Jeremiah the prophet preached. He's going, now it's time to return. Cyrus is going to issue the return for 42,000 Jews to go back to Babylon, Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple. And here's Daniel's frustration. Let's read on. Look at verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Notice the pronoun we just in this passage, how many times it's mentioned, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Watch this, verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. And then just notice the four words, as at this day. As at this day. Very important little phrase. Let's finish verse 7. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, throw all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. You know what's frustrating, Daniel? He's like, okay, 70 years, it's over. God's judgment on us is over. God's judge Babylon. As at this day. We haven't changed a bit. We've been here 70 years. We're still the same people that God put into captivity. What God put us in captivity for, we're still doing as a nation. As at this time. He said, what God sent us in judgment for, we're still doing. Dear God, what's wrong? And that's how he breaks into prayer in verse 4. And he starts saying, you'll notice something in the prayers for revival in the Bible. Remember, we mentioned them last week, but in Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 9, they're all three similar. They're different, but they all have one ingredient. Dear God, we have sinned. The first thing you'll notice is that Daniel doesn't go, they have sinned. We have sinned. It's the concept that says this. When you think of America and the filth of our country and the trafficking and the waste of the billions of dollars and the horrible things our country does, to pray, dear God, we have disobeyed you. As a country, we'll get into the request here in just a minute of the country. Or is it I'm so much better than everybody else. They sinned, God, forgive them. See, everybody's asking for a reformed, you know, we need a reformed president and we need a Christian Congress and a Supreme Court and we need Christian police officers and we need a revival with the court system and they're wanting but nobody's saying, dear God, revive me. Cause if they'll just get right, they'll make my life a lot easier so I can do what I want to do. And Daniel didn't pray that prayer. And none of Daniel 9, Ezra 9, or Nehemiah 9, you read those sometime, look at the similarities. Look at how they prayed. All of them are saying, Nehemiah is frustrated because they're intermarrying. Ezra's frustrated and he says the same thing. Dear God, what you sent us into captivity for, we're doing again. We didn't learn nothing. Did you know punishment doesn't change a heart? It only makes people suffer for doing wrong. But what you'll find is, well, you know, if they'll just experience a hard time, they'll get right with God. That is, every once in a while that happens. But most of the time, they just get harder and harder and harder. Punishment is God's requirement on sin, but punishment doesn't change people's hearts. It didn't in the Jews that were sent into captivity. He said, we're still, we haven't changed a bit. Then watch what God showed Daniel while he's in captivity. Here we are in chapter 9. Remember chapter 2? The times of the Gentiles, right? He shows them an image. Jerusalem's going to be trodden underfoot. The Jews are going to be, in other words, it wasn't just when Babylon came through Jerusalem. It's going to all culminate with the Antichrist killing the Jews during the tribulation period. Then you have Daniel chapter 8, the chapter right before this. God shows Daniel about Antiochus Epiphanes. It's going to happen in 200 years. Antiochus Epiphanes from remember Alexander the Great and the Grecian king that's going to slaughter the Jews. God shows Daniel that in the previous chapter. Then Daniel has this picture of, dear God, 70 years. That spanked us. But dear God, there's a lot more judgment to come. At the end of this chapter, in chapter 9, you got the 70 weeks. What does God show Daniel then? Messiah is going to be cut off. And then it'll be to finish the transgression. The Jews are going through the tribulation with the Antichrist. So they got Antiochus Epiphanes. They're going to reject the Messiah. They're going to end up going through the tribulation period. So Daniel's going, God, what have we done that's right? You've done everything right. You're a righteous God, but to us belongs confusion of face. And before you get too hard at the Jews, but if you look at the Jews, I mean, from the time they come out of Egypt, from the time God delivers them, it's not a month till they cross their, okay, what was the first thing? It was not a month after they crossed the Red Sea. Don't they worship a golden calf? With the ground shaking, trumpets blaring, lightning flashing, and Moses up on the mountain for 40 days. Remember? And yet they're still going, as for this Moses, we know not where he's at. Hey, Aaron, we want a calf. Really? Just a month ago, you crossed the Red Sea. So you start looking at the history of the Jews. Where did they experience God's presence and God's revival? It wasn't really until David instituted worship. Then Solomon's temple, and the glory comes down one time so that the priests couldn't enter the temple. After that, 400 years, good and bad kings in the south, no good kings in the north. Then finally, judgment. They go into 70 years. You want one revival chapter in the Bible? Nehemiah chapter 8. We read it when we went through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. One revival chapter where they pray, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what happened after that? And they digressed again. When you look at the whole history of Israel, they were wrong with God a lot more than they were right with God. Hopefully, when you look at your life, before you get too much down on the Jews, well, that's stupid, nobody ever got it. How much do we struggle? Now, I hope your track record's a little better, but everybody's got ups and down times, right? Daniel's saying, dear God, we're the same people that you took into captivity and we haven't learned a thing. We have sinned. And as you go through, so you'll notice, first of all, Daniel includes himself, and he prays as if he had a part in the sin. Then you'll notice this also. Daniel agrees with God. Daniel doesn't excuse sin. Daniel never says, well, God, you know, I know times have gotten really bad and you just weren't anticipating, you know, like they say in the megachurch movement, you know, you weren't anticipating things getting this bad. So that's why we're altering and accepting homosexuality and all that. Daniel isn't excusing God at all. He's not asking God to change the scriptures to adapt to the times. Daniel's just saying, dear God, he's in agreement. You are righteous. We are sinful. He agrees with God. Then next, he points out in verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. You know what he says? Our main problem, and you'll read it over and over again. They didn't hearken. They wouldn't listen. They would not hear the word of God. What God said did not matter according to what they wanted to do. And isn't that the story of Israel? And then when you analyze our life, isn't that when we get in trouble? When the word of God, I know what the Bible says. I just want to do this, right? I don't need a Bible study. I just need you to leave me alone. Me time. I'm going to do what I want to do. And Daniel's pointing that out. He said they didn't listen to the word of God that was preached. That's verse 6. And then I already told you, Daniel saw the people who went into captivity as unchanged by the captivity. Look at verse 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Boy, Daniel's naming it. He's saying, dear God, the problem's all ours. You say, what's the importance of a chapter like this? When you pray, number one, America's not my people. Like a Jew would pray, Israel's their genetic people, right? America's the mixing pot, right? So America is my country, right? But I'm not genetically American, right? Right? Does everybody understand what I just said? In other words, my great grand Kufus came over from Germany, and so Kufus, isn't that funny? Everybody's got their immigration, you know, as we came to this land. Anybody in here American Indian? Okay, so nobody here is genetically American. We all came from either Europe or some other place. But you understand when I say that. When I pray for America, it's the land I was raised in. It's the land that I love. It's the nation that I'm thankful for. It's where I've gotten to serve God and have freedom. But wait a second. When you pray for America, have you ever prayed this way? Dear God, you're righteous. Everything we know, Lord, to us belong confusion of face. Dear God, we've been so wrapped up in entertainment and sports. We have entertained ourselves to death, this country. Somebody goes, I just don't know why what's happening. I don't know why the dollar's falling. I don't know why inflation. I don't know why COVID. You don't know why? You really don't know why? Wicked organizations like the FBI and the CIA, they've been setting seeds of destruction since the 1950s, since they were incorporated. They're evil people. Now go on. Well, you know who to blame? It's the Illuminati, and it's climate change, and it's all nobody's saying. You want to see a neat verse that kind of goes along? Go to 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 17 in the New Testament. Well, it's the homosexual's fault. It's the transgender's fault. 1 Peter chapter 4, watch this. Neat verse, but watch this. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the White House. Doesn't say that. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? You know why judgment begins at the house of God? Because God says, I bless a nation based upon what the church, they're doing in the church house. And if they're not doing right in the church house and not preaching God's word, God doesn't bless the nation. What did Tocqueville say in the 1700s? America's great because America's good. But when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. The key to America's greatness is in its churches. Said that right after the Revolution. Alexis de Tocqueville, the French guy. Okay? Pretty famous quote. Okay? Judgment, God says, God doesn't say, well, you know, those homosexuals, we need to take, you know, they're worthy of death. And you know, the transgenders and the pedophiles and then the filthy sex perverts and the reprobates, Romans chapter 1, and all these people need to, God says, you know what? You take care of the church first. Your walk with God, your love for the Lord first. God says, I can take care of everything else. But because we live in a land of political correctness, you know, woke ideology and all this garbage that's happening, there's a few churches preaching out against what's wrong, but most don't. So guess what? The homosexual crowd runs rampant. The abortion crowd, they run rampant. And the tsunami is getting bigger and bigger. It's getting bigger. It's nothing is on the decrease right now that's wrong. It's on the increase. judgment must begin at the house of God. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Let's see if we can. It says here, verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. You want to see a unique way of looking at it? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And look at verse 15, and God says, as soon as Israel, okay, yeah, look at verse Jeremiah 25, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. So Israel had to drink it first, right? Judgment begins at the house of God. Then when God was done with the 70 years, then God says, now I'm going to judge the nations that put you into slavery. Okay, you're going into slavery first, then I'm going to judge. Look at the list. Watch this. It says here, verse 16, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the chief cities of Judah and the kings thereof. Look at verse 19. Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Weren't the Jews slaves in Egypt first, right? Then it says, and his servants and his princes and all his people. Did God judge Egypt because of how they treated the Jews? They never recovered. Egypt never recovered. Look at verse 20. And all the mingled people and all the kings of the land of Uz and all the kings of the land of the Philistines and Ashkelon and Aza and Ekron and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom and Moab and the children of Am. All these are people, nations that had the Jews in captivity to them. But there's another twist to it. I'll show it to you at the end. Watch this. Verse 22, and all the kings of Tyrus and all the kings of Zidon, the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan and Temah and Buz and all that are in the uttermost corners, and the kings of Arabia and the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri and all the kings of Elam and all the kings of the Medes. Isn't that the kingdom that has them in captivity now? Darius? Right? Okay. That's a list. It's like a double-edged sword. It's going this way, saying, God says, I'm going to punish all those nations because of their enslavement of the Jews. But I wonder if Daniel's watching this list. He heard Jeremiah preach, and he's going, those are also nations that God delivered us to because we wouldn't quit sinning. Right? God says, if you won't obey me, I will deliver you into other nations and they will overcome you. Once again, remember how the prayer, Daniel's frustration? Dear God, we've never gotten it. From the time you delivered us in Egypt, we just never get it right. All we have to do is listen and obey and God will bless us, but we just never, and we have sinned. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Watch this. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Here we go. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. How come all the forest fires are happening in California? Oh, it's mismanagement of land. Or it's all... How come the cattle are dying, and how come the food shortage, and why the disease, and why the hurricanes that are coming through more than we've ever seen? Everybody's got this description. How much longer, America, is it going to take? Because finally somebody says, anybody want to try repenting? Anybody want to try getting on your face before God and begging God? Dear God, boy, we just don't know why all this is happening. It says, we had all this and we never made prayer to God. We never sought God's face. God says the judgment he brought. Look at verse 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Now here comes the first request out of the whole prayer. All that's happened thus far since verse 3 has been just, dear God, it's been a confession, right? You're righteous. You're right. We've always been wrong. You've always been right. Okay, now he comes to verse 16 and look at the request. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. That's the first request. Dear God, could you turn your anger away? That's the first request. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. We're a reproach. If you underline the word reproach and put in your margin of your Bible, no testimony. That's what reproach means. The neighbors won't even listen to us because they think our Christianity is a joke. They've watched us disobey God and do our own thing and listen to what we want to listen to and go where we want to go so much that when we invited them to church, you understand, I'm taking two sections here. When we invited them to the church, they said, what do you got that we want? You don't even want what you got. He said, we're a reproach to the nations around us. We have no testimony because our Christianity is a joke. We haven't taken it seriously and they've watched us. Watch verse number 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. And here's the second request. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Dear God, would you cause your face to shine? You know what that is? I have written in my Bible, Psalm 80, verse 3, and Psalm 85, verse 4. Go to Psalm 80 and verse 3. Ready? Psalm 80. We're just going to wrap this up this way. Psalm chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80. Look at verse 3. Psalm chapter 80 and look at verse 3. Turn us again, O God. And cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Look at verse 7. Psalm 80, verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Look at verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Just getting close to time. Go to Psalm 85. Ready? Look at verse 4. Psalm 85. Just turn over a couple. Psalm 85 and look at verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Four times, dear God, turn us. Daniel's request is first, God, could you turn your anger, please? Give us a little more time. Ezra chapter 9 phrased it this way. You've given us a little space grace so we can serve you. Remember, they're kind of similar. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. Here, turn us, O God. Please cause your face to shine upon us. If God doesn't give us revival, we're done. Now, I'm going to make another statement. I'm not trying to be dark tonight. I'm trying to be, you know me, I'm a realist. There's no sign that God, they say since the invention of the television, America has not seen revival. They say in 2,000 years of church history, this is the first 100-year section that has no revival in it. The materialism, the globalism, all of that. Well, what? We're in perilous times getting ready for Jesus to come, right? So things are going to get worse before they get better. However, isn't it interesting? Tonight we read, turn us, O God, cause your face to shine upon us. You know who gives revival? God gives revival when his people want it. Aren't you glad God's still saving people? Amen. God's still in the soul-saving business. God's still in the life-changing business. God works in people's hearts. But as far as the national revivals and the area-wide revivals that you've heard of, like the Welsh revival, that was the last revival recorded in history, late 1800s, where the Spirit of God falls in an area and people are convicted of sin. And it's not because they're in church. It's because the Spirit of God falls on an area and moves, and people start crying out for their souls, and people start seeking God's face. That's God's outpouring. There has not been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God's moved and God's worked. But as far as what we call revival, turn us again, oh God. You know, tonight Daniel's praying, could you cause your face to shine upon us? Because God, if your Spirit doesn't fill us and help us, we're nothing. Neat prayer. Could I ask you a question? When was that last time you asked God to turn you? Dear God, would you convict me of my sin? Smite my heart. Dear God, I welcome conviction. You know what's scary for a Christian is when you can do wrong and nothing happens? That should scare you. But we live in a day and age where everybody, you know, hit that like button and, you know, do you like me and do you like me and all the social acceptance. And when you come to church and then Holy Spirit of God convicts and touches your heart, they're like, what just happened in there? Well, maybe God dealt with you. Maybe God was telling you no. Maybe God was telling you knock it off. Maybe God was saying start something. But people don't, they're not used to that. They're used to the entertainment. When was the last time you prayed? Like we saw, dear God, turn us. Could you cause your face to shine upon us? Please, and outpour your Spirit. Please, God, work. We've not seen revival in a long time. And don't take any of that Brownville stuff that people call in revival and all this other garbage. You'll find something unique in revivals. Number one, people get saved. Number two, church attendance increases. Last time church attendance increased in America was 9/11. I think it increased for about 3 weeks. Church attendance went up because people were scared, and then it went back down. There's not been an increase in church attendance since then. That's because they got their football games, and they got their sports, and their money, and their materialism, and they got all types of things to be wrapped up in. Tonight we looked at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's prayer of confession and then request based out of Jeremiah 25. I think it's relevant today. It's just we have a whole, dear God, change the, you know, a lot of prayers, change the White House, you know, as if the hope really is in 2024 election. They stole it once, they'll steal it again. I'm going to vote. I told you that. I'm going to vote. I'm going to vote as long as I can vote. That's not my hope. Well, boy, they're defunding the police. We need more police officers. We need God's help. We need God to pour out His Spirit. We need the presence of God. Cause your face to shine upon us, please. And dear God, it would be by your mercy if you do that, because we don't deserve it. A prayer for revival. Three of them in the Bible, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. Amazingly similar. We're just in the book of Daniel looking at this. I hope this is to help tonight. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Lord, you teach us so much.